Lord is just up to stuff. There's something fresh happening. I don't know if you can feel it in your spirit, but I just think there's something. This whole thing about fear, we can't afford to give it any place in us. And there's so much going on right now, pushing levers and trying to just double down and push on that. Let the perfect love of God solidify you so that you can see and understand what's going on and keep your peace. You got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus shared the Beatitudes, he laid out kind of a map that wherever people would embrace these eight attitudes and values, that's where you'd find Jesus at work in their midst. And some of the Beatitudes are more appealing to us than others, but to live within the balance that God has in mind for us, I think it's best to have a working knowledge of all eight, because we should anticipate God bringing different circumstances and situations into our lives to help us learn how to get each one of these blessed are those who ingrained into our character. Living the Beatitudes keeps us salty, and living the Beatitudes keeps our light shining brightly through our daily choices and actions that point others toward giving glory to our Heavenly Father. And then Jesus introduced relational righteousness. He laid the groundwork for a radical paradigm shift. I think from the overflow of 30 years on earth observing and experiencing people and religion and the way Judaism was being practiced in his day, Jesus introduced the idea of moving past surface level compliance and legalism into a more relationally based understanding of God and his ways. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," was really more about adjustments than corrections. And he gave them and us an open invitation to look deeper into God's heart. All that led to be perfect, therefore, as your Father, your Heavenly Father is perfect. But again, Jesus wasn't pushing perfectionism with that. Instead, he was presenting a challenge to live focused on the Father, to live in relationship with the Father, the challenge to do the things we see the Father doing and to say the things we hear the Father saying, so that we can grow up and mature in our faith. Be perfect. In other places in the New Testament, this word is translated be mature. The Amplified says, be among the full-grown, spiritually mature Christians who are ripe with understanding. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul wrote that the reason God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until one, all reach unity in the faith and in the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, and two, until all become mature, until all become perfect, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, rather than striving for perfection, this perfect describes the opportunity to be perfected, to be a work in progress, moving towards becoming fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive in Christ. Now, I think that journey, that perfecting process, is best accomplished in a community of believers working together towards the same thing. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. With all the COVID crazy going on, there's still people staying away from church. And do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. But do you need to be involved in a body of Christ to stay on the cutting edge and live it? Yes, yes, you do. It's a mistake. It's a mistake to try to live your Christian life separated from the body, just watching podcasts. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. We need each other. When we get separated from each other, even if we're developing our relationship with the Lord, separated by ourselves, we get very easily pulled into legalism and all kinds of craziness because we don't have anybody that's going, that's a little bit too much. That's a little too far. We don't have anybody saying, oh, no, wait, you're not giving yourself enough credit. Come on up. You can go more than that. I know you. You can't talk like that. Come into another place. We need each other. And so if we're going to embrace this whole idea of being perfected, it doesn't happen alone. We need to be part of the body of Christ. As we continue working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid out several this is how you do it scenarios. And in the verses that we'll look at this weekend, we'll look at what he had to say about three basic essentials of the faith: giving, praying, and fasting. We'll start with Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say that doing acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other people wouldn't be rewarded. It won't be rewarded from the Father. But people who do such things often do get notice from other people. And many times, along with that notice and along with that attention, people start piling accolades on these people who are doing things publicly out in the open to be seen for what they're doing. However, people who put other people up on a pedestal are the very same people who pull them back down off the pedestal in due time. Which is probably one reason Bill Johnson teaches, if you don't live by the praise of men, you won't die by their criticism. That's a good truth. If you don't live by the praise of men, you won't die by their criticism. Specifically related to giving, Jesus urged us not to be people who do the right things for the wrong reasons. Second, notice that Jesus' remarks once again put a bullseye on the Pharisees. They lived with this kind of set apart, holier-than-thou air about them. And along with that, they tended to be hyper-activists about doing things to be seen by others. However, they were minimalists about paying attention to the heart of a matter. If they considered themselves aligned with and conformed with the external rites of religion, then whatever was going on inside of them didn't matter to them. But on a later date, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." There's a whole chapter in Matthew where it's, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." And I'd read those many, many, many times. And every time just kind of read them with this finger pointing, red-faced Jesus just lighten up the Pharisees, you know. And even while you're reading, you go, "Sick 'em, God, sick 'em, God." But about 26 years ago now, saw something called the Matthew film. And in the Matthew film, a man named Bruce Marciano was playing Jesus. And there were several scenes in that film where when they said, "All right, ready, action," and they shot it, the Spirit of God would fall on him. He would do something that wasn't necessarily scripted or planned. And when it was over, he's like, "What happened?" But in those moments, it was amazing what God did. And in this particular scene, the woe to the Pharisees, he's on the steps of the temple and he does start out red-faced, sick-em Jesus. But by the end, he is broken and weeping and on his knees, just crying out because the Pharisees, I mean, we get after the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus did too. But listen, they were trying to do what they thought God wanted them to do. They just were a little bit off in the way they were doing it. And it broke his heart that these people that were most committed to living the Torah and honoring God's ways were completely missing the point of it. And it broke his heart. It breaks his heart when that happens in us today. We all need to be on guard against that kind of religious legalistic blindness because it gives credence to the bunch of hypocrites, accusations, and stereotypes that are often hurled at Christians. Now, you know, stereotypes exist for a reason. We can counter those by living the same in private as we do in public. Many years ago, working in the World Relief Office in Fort Worth, resettling refugees, had a Cambodian translator working with me, and we were working on some kind of something, trying to figure out somebody to kind of be a leader, and there was a person that had caught my attention. And so I was talking to my translator, and I said, that person might be good to lead. And he said, "No." I said, "Why not? They seem like this, and this. He goes, "Nope. They talk like this, and they talk like this." You see, that can happen to us too. We can't afford to talk like this and talk like this. We need to be the same. There needs to be a constancy in who we are in private and in public. The New Living Translation says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, it's the admired by others part that Jesus specifically highlighted as the wrong motivation. But Jesus did not say we shouldn't do good deeds publicly. In fact, he had just told them, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds." Hebrews 12 talks about provoking and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And the truth is, when we hear about someone else's good deeds, we often get inspired to do the same thing. The whole pay it forward thing comes from that. I was listening the other day and hearing a story about a Whataburger where, you know, have you ever been through the line and you're going through the drive through and you pay for yours and said, "Let me pay for the one behind me too." And, you know, just random like that. Well, I was talking at this one Whataburger, they're telling the story about eight cars in a row before somebody stopped it. You know, this person paid, that person paid, that person paid. It was just random acts of kindness like that. But good deeds often inspire others. On K-Love right now, they have what they call Mad Mondays, Make a Difference Mondays. And they capture stories and tell stories of things that are happening around the country. They told one I heard a week ago about a pregnant mom that was needing to buy a washer and dryer. And she found one, talked to the guy, it was $500. She said, would you sell it to me for $4? That's all I've got. And the guy said, yeah, that's what I'll do. And when she picked it up and left it, he said, make sure to check the lint filter when you get it started and plugged in. And when she pulled out the lint filter, the $400 was in the lint filter right there, you know? So my point is, there's stuff like this happening all the time. It could be at that scale. It can just be holding the door for somebody so they can come into a building. It could be meeting somebody in the HEB parking lot who's just unloaded their car and say, I'll take your cart and put it up for you. I mean, there's lots of different ways to do good deeds. And good deeds always inspire other good deeds. The issue that Jesus was speaking about was doing good deeds to be seen by others. The problem wasn't doing the deeds. It was who we were doing the deeds for. And listen, here's the healthiest way to live. Whatever you do, do it for an audience of one. Do it for an audience of one. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is what the Father thinks about it. I mean, hopefully other people think it was cool and good too, that we're doing those kind of things. But at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is what the Father thinks about it. And as best I can tell, living to bring joy and glory and honor to God is the only way to consistently live in the life abundant and to the full that Jesus came to give us. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, if we're doing things to be honored by men, then whatever reward comes from that, into the story. On the other hand, when we're doing things to bring glory to God, sometimes there are rewards here. And more importantly, we're also storing up rewards in heaven. In Kat Kerr's book, Revealing Heaven, she wrote about seeing memorials in heaven. And she referenced the story about Cornelius in the book of Acts. The angel showed up and told him, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. And she said that she has been back and forth to heaven and seen many such memorials like that in heaven. And they're built by the good deeds done by people here on earth. Now, she also emphasized that no one gets into heaven based on their good works. And also that having a memorial to your good deeds in heaven does not guarantee entry to heaven. The only way into heaven is through Jesus, through a relationship, a surrendered relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I bring this up to highlight the truth that our choices in the here and now often matter more than we realize in the moment. Note that Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. God's a giver, and he's always intended for us to live as givers too. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, of course, our hands don't have a mind of their own. So Jesus is using hyperbole again. And this time, he's using it to encourage low-profile giving. Modesty, not ostentation, is the standard to use. Today, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing has been twisted and is almost always an expression of criticism about uncoordinated actions that cause confusion and difficulty. And I was looking into that, I thought, you know what? I don't fully understand what the whole left hand, right hand thing means, but I think there must be more power in it than we realize because regarded left hand and right hand giving, the deceiver has twisted that now and made that something negative. And he doesn't just twist around words for any old purpose. There's something in that. I think the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Jesus was actually making a point about living so freely with a generous spirit that we find ourselves spontaneously helping other people just because we can. Just because we can without any ulterior motives. The message says, when you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. That's the way your father, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. You ever heard the phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Part of being created in the image of God is learning how to give like he gives. In the Passion Translation, it says this: when you demonstrate generosity, do it with pure motives and without drawing attention to yourself. Give secretly. And your Father, who sees all you do, will reward you openly. Another place in the Bible says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. And I'm here today to tell you that we have a good, good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And we have a good, good Father who loves to openly bless us as we do things that honor him. Verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is pretty much same song, second verse, with a similar calling up to a better way of praying, like Jesus articulated a better way of giving. Once again, Jesus spoke about it as when you pray, not if you pray. And Jesus also said that, like with giving, the Father responds to prayers done in secret with open rewards. Jesus modeled and taught prayer as a given. Don't think about or make prayer some kind of religious duty. Prayer is relational to the core. Prayer includes talking with and listening to God. And at this point, it seems to me that there can be some real benefit in prayer time, spending more time listening than we do talking. Now, I know a lot of times we have our list of things that we want to talk to God about, so I think it's perfectly fine to pour out your list to him and just go through all the list. But when you finish the list, don't leave. After you finish what you have to say, just hang out there a little bit and see what he has to say, because he still speaks today. He still says things to us as his sons and daughters. He still has things to say if we have ears to listen. Give it a try. In your prayer time, spend as much time listening or more time listening than you spend talking, and watch and see what'll happen. The Message Bible says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Whew. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. And the focus will shift from you to God. And you'll begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with. Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. The King James says, enter into thy closet. The Amplified says, go into your most private room. In Greek, room describes a chamber on the ground floor or interior of an oriental house, generally used for storage or privacy, might even be a secret chamber. Jesus used the metaphor room to talk about praying from our heart, from the inmost part of our being, which made me think about Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But I think the real issue that we encounter when it comes to praying is not really about the place, but more about how to close the door. You know, quieting our minds, making time to be still, purposely tuning into God, purposely giving all our attention to God, can be a real challenge in the crazy busy world that we live in today. Of course, God is capable and does talk to us and with us when we're on the go. But there really is something special about making time to grow in and develop and discover more about the precious spiritual discipline of a faithful prayer life. Making time to be with God, to set your mind on him. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The King James, the NIV says, don't keep on babbling. The King James says, avoid vain repetitions. And right after discouraging vain repetitions in prayer, Jesus gave us a prayer model to follow. However, I don't think he ever intended it to become a word-for-word prayer to be memorized and repeated over and over again. When he said, when you pray, pray like this, since he said that, now it's been written down, and now it's become this memorized prayer that people use and just repeat. You know, some version of the faith, you got to say how many, so many Our Fathers and all those kind of things. I think Jesus sitting next to the Father went, humans. Oy vey. I just told him not to just repeat the same things over and over and over again, and now they're repeating the same things over and over again. Now listen, I appreciate the Lord's Prayer, because what the Lord's Prayer does many times in a community worship setting or something like that, like we'll have next Saturday night up at the cross, those kind of things, it allows us across streams to pray something in unison together. It's a prayer that crosses all the denominational lines. That's cool. That's powerful. But listen, if you just recite the Lord's Prayer, that's not really praying. That's not what he had in mind. That's not what he was pitching out there, that you just read through this memorized prayer and think you've had prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is an outline that invites us to experience the presence of God. Jesus began by directing our attention to our Father in heaven. And as amazing and as awesome it is that God knows each one of us personally and deals with each one of us personally, it's also so healthy to remember that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. The way Jesus walked with the Father, he could have said, when you pray, do it like this. My Father in heaven. I mean, he talked about him and the Father being one all the time, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. There's something about the corporateness, understanding we're part of something bigger than ourselves, but the Father of all creation and being connected to that, that starts shaping our perspective in the right way. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we're always welcome in God's presence without having to put on any airs, without having to have all our ducks in a row. At the same time, it's still important to remind ourselves we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And even his names are holy. Sometimes we can get a little too familiar with God. And that can allow some disrespect and dishonor to creep into our relationship with him. Instead, when we start, as Jesus suggested, by focusing on his holiness, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, it magnifies who God is in our eyes. And amazingly, the safest place in all the world for us to ever find ourselves is right in the middle of the holiness of God. As holy as he is, it's incredible that that is the place he loves for us to be in him. Listen to how the Passion Translation says it. May the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. That's really good. May the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. And then he said, your kingdom come and your will be done. It gets our priorities straight and aligned with living, not my will, but your will. Not my kingdom come, my will be done, but your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the prayer on earth as it is in heaven. I love that part because with all my heart, I really believe God is seriously interested in being actively involved and engaged in things that are going on down here. But a lot of times he waits to be invited in. He waits for us to invite him into it. In his sovereignty, that's the way he's chosen to do it. He could just bust on any time he wanted, but he's chosen to work through people like us that realize and understand that the stuff going on in heaven isn't just meant to stay stuck in heaven, but it's meant to be drawn down and brought into our day. And we can do that by asking for it and drawing it down. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Message Bible captured that prayer this way. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. In the Passion Translation, it says, manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is fulfilled in heaven. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It enforces the truth that God is our provider. It also gives us permission to talk to God about our daily needs, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. It reminds us of when God provided for the children of Israel manna in the wilderness. The manna would come every day, just enough for that day. It had to be gathered, but it was just enough for that day. It wasn't meant to be saved or stored or put back. If they did, then it was rotten the next day. There's something in this prayer, give us our daily bread. So many times we get stressed looking down the road rather than just cultivating trust in God to faithfully sustain us moment by moment, day by day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And interestingly, in Jesus's model prayer, we get this far in before ever acknowledging our need to be forgiven. That's something I saw this week, I think for the first time. We're this far into the prayer before we ever stop to say, forgive us. I think that's pretty radical because I think a lot of times when we think about praying, we start there. We start with a focus on our sin. We start with asking for forgiveness. Or we disqualify ourselves from coming into God's presence because we're aware of the mess that we're living in right now. The way Jesus fashion this prayer, no, focus on the Father. Get your eyes locked on him. Welcome his agenda. Welcome his ways. Ask him for what you need for that day. And then with all of that, then ask for forgiveness. And along with this plea for forgiveness, it's matched by the choice to also extend forgiveness. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In and of itself, lead us not into temptation. To temptation is a very interesting prayer that could, if we just took it by itself, give us some wrong ideas about God. Charles Spurgeon taught, for God to tempt in the sense of enticing to sin is inconsistent with his known character. But for God to lead us into those conflicts with evil, which we call temptations, is not only possible, but usual. The Greek word for lead means to bring into. So lead us not into could also be translated, don't bring us into temptation. Don't bring us into testing situations. And it's interesting, Jesus encouraged us to pray that. He encouraged us to ask God not to put us in situations where we might sin or miss the mark, even though he knew from personal experience that many times that's exactly what God does when he brings us into testing. You remember when Jesus got baptized? Then he went into the wilderness, but he didn't just go to the wilderness on his own. It says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. The whole book of Job is the story of one man that God allowed to be tested. There's many, many examples of it throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Lead us not into temptation. Doesn't stand on its own though. Jesus immediately connected it to, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Here's the promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to bear it, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Galatians 5 reveals an always available way out. Live and walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify or carry out the desires of the flesh. In the roots of this part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus suggested that we make an honest appeal. In the face of trials and temptations, ask God for help, leaning on and leaning into his strength rather than trying to face down and go through our trials and temptations in our own strength. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus doubling back to forgiveness indicates that this part of praying may be the most challenging. God knows better than we do that receiving and giving forgiveness is a faith transaction. Very rarely is forgiveness ever feelings-based. But as we make the choice to forgive, God works within us to change our heart, to change our feelings, to heal us from the inside out. Every aspect of human existence is affected by the forgiveness of sin. And healing and forgiveness are often intertwined. I think I've told the story here before. We were with a team in Mexico and we were praying, and kind of like what was happening on the streets in San Antonio yesterday. I mean, there were miracles happening. Amazing things were going on. And we got to this one lady and we were praying for her, and it was just stuck. We prayed every way we could. She had an ear that she couldn't hear out of. And we were praying. It was just stuck. And then one of the guys had an impression. So we asked her, is there somebody that you need to forgive? And she looked up and said, yeah. I said, you need to do that. Forgiveness, you forgive, God will forgive you. And so she said, okay. And so then she spoke out loud and forgave the person. Instantly, her ear opened just like that. There's this connection many times between physical healing and holding on to unforgiveness. And forgiveness spoken is powerful. And this forgiveness spoken of here is specifically aimed at the restoration of a relationship. Jesus said, if we refuse to forgive others, that will directly affect our relationship with God. If we want the Lord to keep extending forgiveness to us for the daily times we step out of line, then we have to be prepared to quickly extend forgiveness to others when they step out of line against us. The Amplified says, forgive people their trespasses. And just, you know, trespasses can sound like kind of a nice word, but just to make sure we don't miss the point, the Amplified says, forgive them their trespasses, that is their reckless and willful sins. Leaving them, letting them go, giving up resentment. Forgiveness doesn't justify, rationalize, condone, or excuse what was done. Forgiveness cancels the debt, and it prevents us from imprisoning ourselves in the pain and the trauma. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the offender will not be accountable. Forgiveness releases that accountability to God, for God to take care of that with them. And forgiveness releases us from them and from the event. Like so many other things, God leaves the choice to us about forgiving. And the truth is, choosing not to forgive is one of the options that's on the table. But the healthiest way to live is to keep a clean slate with God and other people, and to forgive other people as quickly and as thoroughly as we want to be forgiven by God. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, for a third time in a row, Jesus talked about a when, not an if, when you fast. We often associate fasting with the really spiritual people, you know. But it's actually meant to be a regular part of all of our lives before the Lord. Fasting is a self-controlled spiritual discipline that involves abstaining from food or some other activity in order to focus on and press deeper into worship, confession, specific prayers to God. I think sadly too many times we relegate fasting to an act of desperation. We've tried everything else. We've run out of ideas. We're still kind of messed up where we are, so maybe we should fast. On the other hand, sometimes we use fasting as a trump card with God. It's like, all right, God, you hadn't done what I asked you to do yet, but I'm going to fast now. And you're going to have to, because I'm going to fast and you're going to do that. Now, fasting is a really interesting thing. I mean, a lot of times we put in a category, you can think of three-day fasts or something like that. A man that spoke into my life and prayed for me a lot when we lived in Fort Worth, Brother Buckner, told me about three different times he fasted 40 days. I can't imagine, you know. But I know from my own experience, there's been times where I've tried to fast, you know, and just feeling like, okay, I'm going to do it. And man, after 3 days, I'm just hungry. That's just, it wasn't a spiritual breakthrough. It was just hungry. But then there was, I remember a time where it's like, it was so clear that was what God was leading me to do. And as it turned out, it ended up being 10 days, but it was the easiest 10 days, easier than any of the three, because the Spirit just, it wasn't even like choosing. It was just natural. It was easy. And then the 11th day, it's like, okay, go ahead and go back to eating. I mean, there doesn't have to be a formula to it. Sometimes it's just a meal. Sometimes it's maybe just staying off with social media or not watching TV or fasting from the news. There's all kinds of different things. The point of fasting is to bring our attention to the Lord, to cause ourselves to come back into Him in a different way. And there's all different things. Don't make it this legalistic, religious thing. Just follow the Spirit and show what he wants. Because the desperation move and the trump card and all those kind of things, those things are just as messed up as the outward demonstrations Jesus called out here in his remarks. Instead, Jesus once again put fasting, like giving and praying, into the do it in secret category. The Message Bible says it this way: if you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. And Jesus promised that fasting done that way always catches the Father's attention. Halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed three common Jewish practices that have continued on as three basic elements of walking out our faith today: giving, praying, and fasting. James 2 says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And it also says, I will show you my faith by what I do. Jesus' consistent caution was about practicing any of these three just for the sake of earning human praise. Now, that praise may come, but Jesus recommended that we use a kind of a stealth mode across the board. In all three areas, Jesus assured us that the Father won't miss or overlook what we're doing, and he even said that many times the Father will reward us openly for doing these things. Sometimes the reward is just another measure of his grace to deal with and face life's challenges. Sometimes the reward is this peace and joy that comes from knowing I just honored God and there's just something good. Sometimes the reward is something that's stored up in heaven. Giving, praying, and fasting, they're all acts of faith that are meant to be a regular, ongoing part of our everyday lives. And the more we walk in these things by faith, the more we move to and grow into the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's our destiny, and that's our future. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you that it's not rocket science following you. It's just some simple things. Some simple things. Lord, I pray that you'd loose within us even more generosity, an even more generous heart. Tune us in, Lord, to opportunities to do good deeds that are in front of us every day. Tune us into the good deeds that you've actually prepared in advance for us to do with you. All we have to do is show up and be part of it. You've done all the work. You've set the stage. Help us be people that miss those less and less and make those divine appointments, be it something big or something little, but it's in step with you. You love to bless people, and you love to bless people through us. Father, I pray that our times with you would just get sweeter and deeper and richer, that our ears would be tuned more into the things that you're saying and speaking to us, that you'd find our hearts wide open like we were singing this morning, that you'd find our ears wide open, that we would be soft and pliable and quickly obedient to the things that you say. I thank you, Lord, for the permission we have to talk to you about everything. I mean, you've heard it all before and you know it before we say it, but you like to hear us talk with you about it. And so we say yes to that. Lord, let us take advantage of that open door we have with you, that access we have to your ear. And when it comes to fasting, Lord, in those areas where we just need to step it up another level, we need a little more focus, we need a little more clarity, we need a little more committedness to you for a breakthrough. Lord, show us how and when. Lead us into those times and let us do it in ways that produce the best results for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for walking with us, showing us these things. Jesus, thank you for just laying it out so straight right here 2,000 years ago, things that still resonate true today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.